whenever I hear myself being introduced, I'm always keen to hear what I'm going to say, because it sounds great. do you know, I come to something like this and I don't feel like I have any particular right to speak or any particular power, but I do feel privileged to be here to share with you. And actually, if I was to give my own introduction of myself, I would just say I'm a friend of Martin. This is my prayer partner. And so I've been praying for you guys, and we meet every week. We have breakfast together every Friday. And I've seen him come on this journey with the Armed Forces Christian Union, and to be able to pray and see the things and to hear about what you are doing. And for me, it feels like a wonderful privilege. I feel unworthy of this, but very excited to be able to share with you. Because I do believe that God wants to encourage us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This word about the amen, by the way, just so that you concise me up.
Yes.
I'm actually half English, half Nigerian. Half English means that I'm nice and calm and collected. Half Nigerian means that I occasionally get into it. And in Nigeria, when the preacher's getting excited, he shouts out, "Amen!" Everyone shouts out, "Amen!" They throw their spears in the air, they do a war dance, they eat some white people, and generally. So sometimes that part of me comes out. But what I wanted to do just before we get into what we're going to get into is that I just wanted to ask a little bit about you so that I know who I'm speaking to. So can I ask if you could raise your hands if you're actually currently serving right now?
Brilliant.
And raise your hands if you used to serve but you're no longer. Right, so maybe about slightly just under 50. And are you a mix of all the different forces?
Yes.
Okay, so who's army?
Boom.
That's what I like, the fellowship. Navy.
Hooray.
Air Force.
Hooray. Amen. Amen.
I'm a spare campfire.
James Ellen.
I don't know why I've just set up. When I was a kid, I had my bedroom wall filled with posters of, well, actually, there were aircraft, but they were Harrier jump jets. I used to go down every Saturday morning to the recruitment office, not particularly because I wanted to go into the forces, although I did think about it for a time, but mainly for the posters. I really loved that kind of stuff. When I was, I think about 13, I went into the cadets, and I was in the sea cadets, the Navy. You had to do your trousers with 7 iron crease, and which is a real pain in starch and all these weird things. But actually, the best camp to go on was the army camp. And so we all got to go on the army camp, and I remember going on this army camp, and I think it was on the second day, I was on the rifle range, and they give you these old World War II things to shoot. And yeah, the Lee. Yeah, Lee Enfield?
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm shooting at my target, and I'm feeling pretty good about it because, you know, I'm holding this thing and it's making a noise and, you know, stuff is happening. And this sergeant who was doing the whole thing, he came by, he got hold of my target, he pulled it back to me. He said, "Gennady," that's my name, he said, "Gennady," he said, "what does your father do?" I said, "Sir, my dad is a church minister, he preaches the gospel." He says, "Well, looking at your target, I think you need to follow in your father's footsteps. So the army's got no place for you." And that's how I became a minister. You know, when I talk to people, and when I talk to people in churches, and when I talk to people in groups like this, the question that we often have is, can God use everybody? Mark said that's what we wanted to talk about. Does God use everybody? Or is there a special category of person? Is it like, if you get this kind of a target, then God could use you? I was told by the army in no uncertain terms that I missed, I failed, I didn't meet the grade. And sometimes, although it's a little bit of a flippant example, sometimes when we think about God, sometimes we wonder, do I make the grade? Or am I just someone that pads out the numbers? I have my own personal faith, and I'll sit and I'll sing and I'll worship and I'll do my best and I'll read my Bible and I'll try to live a godly life, but I know that I'm not really one of those that God could use because I don't have those skills. sometimes there are some of us and we feel like the kid in the school PE lesson when the captains choose the sides and everyone's going around, right, who are you going to pick? And you're there, lined up against the wall, desperately saying, pick me, pick me, pick me! And you don't get picked until there's no other option but for you to be picked. And some of us, we feel like, is that what it's like with God? That God's got this group of people that he's going to use, and you're there with your hand up and you're saying, pick me, pick me! But you kind of feel like, you look at all the other people around you, and you think, actually, they're godlier, they're more talented, that they're in better situations. Sometimes we want to be used by God. I remember when I was just finding faith as a teenager and really getting into God. And there was a thing in my heart. I wanted to be used by God. I read these stories in Scripture. And I'm thinking, I don't just want to read this stuff. I want to live this stuff. I don't want to just be told about it. I want to experience it. I want to know if God is real. Let's see some stuff. Let's see it happen. There are people I care about, and I want them to meet Jesus too. There are situations where I see that it's not the way that God wants it to be. I want to be used by God to change those kind of situations. And there'd be a passion that would come out of me. God, use me. Please, use me. But you've got this niggling thing in the back of your mind. What happens if you're not gifted enough? What happens if you're not godly enough? What happens if God puts you in a situation and he gives you an opportunity, and you blow it? How many of you, and don't put your hands up for this, but how many of you have had situations, even that you can think of in recent times, where you've had an opportunity? Maybe it was an opportunity to share your faith, or maybe it was an opportunity where you could have prayed for someone, or you could have said to me, or you could have stepped up, and you kind of feel like, I missed that opportunity. I was talking to a guy at a conference just last month in the east of England, and he said, I'm carrying regret around with me right now because I have been living next door, well, not quite next door, but one of my neighbours in my street for the last 10 years was a guy that I used to see, and he'd get out of his car and I'd get out of my car and we'd wave and there'd be the occasional hi and little conversations from time to time, but I never really reached out to him. I never really built a relationship bridge with him. Just someone to nod to, someone to give the occasional wave to. And after 10 years, we actually got into a conversation, a proper conversation for the very first time. He said, I discovered two things. First of all, I discovered, to my surprise and shock, that he was from Holland. He was Dutch. As a Dutch speaker, a man that actually confessed that even in the 10 years that he's been living in England, he's found it hard to fit in. It was a shock for me because my wife is Dutch. I'm married to a Dutch woman, someone that could have spoken to him in his own native tongue. But the second thing that shocked me was that he said he's just about to leave. He's leaving at the end of the month. And I suddenly realized that I had this opportunity and I had this kind of relationship, this person, and I could have influenced them. I could have reached out to them. I could have helped them meet God. I had a Dutch neighbor and I married a Dutch woman and I missed the opportunity. And sometimes we feel like there's opportunities that God gives us and you're in that conversation and stuff comes up but you don't feel, I don't know, maybe the moment just passes, you don't jump in there, you don't feel like you're ready, you don't feel like you're prepared. And some of us, we actually, if we're honest, we do want to be used by God, but you feel like actually someone else is better qualified. You know, you feel like the padre or your church minister, you know, they're the ones that God can use because they're the expert, right? They're the professional, they can do this kind of thing. But me, when I think about myself, I'm more aware of my limitations, I'm more aware of the ways that I come short, I'm more aware of my own inadequacies. So we have this thing where we want to be used by God, we want to see God move in our lives and through us, but we don't always have the confidence to see that through. And do you know what? In my experience, 90% of the church, 90% of Christians aren't being used fully. We just pad out the numbers. We make our best contribution, but we know that actually we're not really being tremendously effective. What I want to do is I want to read a passage from one of Paul's letters. It's actually the last letter that Paul writes. And if you know anything about Paul, you know that he was a nutcase. He was just mad for God. He was no holds barred. He's type A personality. He's driven. He would drive you crazy being with Paul. But what an inspiring guy. A guy that just wants to do it all, wants to really go and get out there for God. And this is his last letter to his young man that he mentors, Timothy. And it is, for me, the most moving letter of all the letters in the New Testament. Because this is the letter of a man that knows he has not much time left. And he wants to pass on as much as he can. And by the time you get to the end of it, he's saying, I've fought the good fight, I've run the good race. You just feel it's so emotional. Now is waiting for me the crown. Now I'm going to be with Jesus. And I'm happy, like I've done my thing. And now, Timothy, your time has come. And so he gives to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he gives him this wonderful motivational verse. We'll put it up on the...
Oops. We will.
Gone off.
It's back.
Great. We'll put it up on the screen. And it says this. Join with me in suffering. Well, that's encouraging right there, isn't it? I mean, that's the kind of motivational message that you want. And I thought that would really inspire you if we kicked off this morning with that scripture. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul knows all about soldiers because he's apparently chained to one. And he gets to talk with these guys under house arrest. And he gets to see a lot of these guys up close. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. So what Paul is saying is saying, look, if you call yourself a Christian, if you're looking to follow Jesus, don't have that kind of attitude that it's about me and what I can get out of it and how I can feel good about myself and how God can answer my needs and how God can come and help me have a better experience. It's actually, my motivation is, how do I please God? How many of you want to please God today? You have to say yes to that. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. And then we're going to flip forward into verse 20, which is where I really want to focus. I just put that bit in because it mentions soldiers. I thought that was cool. It says this. In a large house. And that word large in the Greek, it means a stately or a huge, an expressive, a place like this, for example. In a big, impressive mansion or a palace, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. And then he goes and he gives this weird picture. Paul often starts with one picture and then hyperactivity kicks in and he kind of changes it or switches it around a little bit. So you've kind of got to follow him sometimes as he changes, he mixes his metaphors all the time. But he says, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So what's going on here? Okay, Paul's saying, look, you've got your mansion. We're talking Downton Abbey or this place. And you've got all these different dishes and pots and utensils. He says some of them are silver servers and some of them are gold and some of them are ornate. You know, they're bone china. They're the best stuff. But he says there's also vessels that are used for common purposes. They're stone, they're wood. You know, this is the washing up bowl. This is the dog bowl. This is the stuff that you take the slops out. And in a culture without indoor plumbing, you don't need to work out too much using your own imagination. What kinds of things he's talking about? He's saying, you know, there are the vessels that are used for great things and there's vessels that are used for things that you really don't want to think about. Two different times. And so when you think about this, he's talking about being pleasing to God, being a soldier that pleases the commanding officer. And he says, essentially, what you've got to understand is there are two types of person. There's a kind of person that gets used for good things, and then there's a kind of person that you can't use for anything other than just base stuff, and we're not even going to go there. And the kind of things that God uses for you is determined by what kind of a person you are. And if he just kept it there, you'd think, well, that's exactly what I thought. You know, it is those that are godly, those that are spiritual, those that never struggle, those that always read their Bible, that get up and read 10 chapters of the Bible, cast out 3 demons before breakfast, walk on air. Those are the ones that God uses, and the rest of us were just ordinary, common, base, nothing inspiring, nothing exceptional. We just do our thing. I knew it. But Paul says, no, that's not quite. Let me just twist this for you. He says, listen, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes. In other words, he says, look, yes, 2 different types of you, but it's possible for you to cleanse yourself and make yourself that kind of vessel that gets used. Let me put it like this. In my house, you come to the bathroom, for example. There are 2 brushes in my bathroom. There's a brush that I use in the most kind of intimate place, my mouth, a toothbrush. If I want to clean my teeth, I use my toothbrush. It's kept in a special cabinet. It is set apart. The Bible calls that word holy. You know, it's kept special. It doesn't get to do any other thing. It is just for my teeth. And I put it into my mouth and I'll clean my teeth with this brush. Now, there is another brush in the bathroom. It is used for ignoble purposes. We call it the toilet brush. The toilet brush is used for different tasks. Do you follow where I'm going? Okay? Is this too disgusting for you? You're thinking, who is this guy? Toilet brushes? This is not what we wanted. But I'm trying to give you the best way that I can to explain what Paul is saying here. Toothbrush, toilet brush, toothbrush, toilet brush. Now, if I go into the bathroom and I want to clean my teeth, it does not matter how much the toilet brush puts its hand up and says, use me, use me, use me. I'm not going to use you to clean my teeth. Why? Because you're not fit for me to use you in that kind of a way. It doesn't matter how much you want to be used, you're not going to be used. Now, put it this way. Suppose we didn't have the toilet brush. Suppose we just had a toothbrush, but we still had a toilet that needed cleaning. Well, listen, in a very extreme circumstance, I might use a toothbrush. Perhaps, if I wasn't very happy with her, my wife's toothbrush. But after that, that thing has now become polluted. It's become unclean. It's now disqualified. And unless we can do something radical to clean that thing back up, it can no longer be used. So I get the concept that, of course, no one's going to use a toilet brush to clean their teeth. But how about this? Suppose that you were made to be a toothbrush. And suppose you got used like a toilet brush. Now you find yourself in a situation where you're no longer useful for the thing that you were meant to do. But the thing that is so remarkable about this passage is that Paul says those who cleanse themselves. In other words, it is your choice. What Paul is saying is, he's saying, look, God wants to use you, but he can only use the kind of instrument which is clean and holy, set apart, sanctified, put in that special place where it is appropriate for God to use that person. But you get to choose. You get to cleanse yourself. You get to choose how you are used by God. It's just the most amazing concept to get your head around. In fact, I try to put it in a little phrase like this. I wonder if you can read this with me, if you can see it. The one God chooses to use is the one who chooses to be useful. Say that again, now you've got your head around it. The one God chooses to use is the one who chooses to be useful.
Amen.
Amen. So in other words, God is saying, listen, all that time when you are praying, God, use me, God. All those years that I used to pray that prayer, God is saying, listen, the best prayer to pray is not God use me, because God wants to use you. Amen? He wants to use you with your colleagues. He wants to use you with your friends. He wants to use you with those that you live with your neighbours, with those in your community. He wants to use you in the place that he has put you. It's like he's saying, look, here is a neighbour who speaks Dutch. I put you and your wife there so that you can reach out to them. It's all up for you. But the prayer that you have to pray is, Lord God, make me useful. I want to cleanse my... When we realise that actually the initiative is with us, it changes the way that we think about God using it. Now no longer is it a case that I just hope that God could maybe use me. Now Paul is saying, look, I want you to get hold of this. I want you to be proactive. I want you to make some choices. I want you to opt in. I want you to be the kid lined up on the PE class wall saying, I'm going to be on your team, rather than waiting for something to happen. I'm choosing to place myself in a way that I am useful to you. Because this is the fact of the matter. God wants to use every single one of us. And so, just if we can go back to this next, to the verse again. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter. So those who cleanse themselves from unholy things will be instruments for special purposes. I actually love that phrase. It makes me think of special forces. I don't know if that's just me. But the idea of special purposes. You know, you were created for something special. Amen? It says, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. There's a scripture, again, one of my favourite passages from the Bible, from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And this is Paul again. But he says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. The idea that you are prepared to do a good work which God has prepared in advance for you to do. The perfect match of your preparedness and God's preparing of these situations for you. Right now I'm just having just the most amazing time in Bristol, in the church. As Mark said, we're a church which is quite a large church. And we just find that God is bringing amazing things. Bringing people to us the whole time. I came in with Lee this morning, and Lee was just telling me his story. He came to church just 4 weeks ago. Is it true to say that 6 months ago you were nowhere? You'd have to ask him his story in the tea break. It's the most remarkable thing. But we're getting guys like this all the time. We're getting people coming to faith all the time. And we're beginning to see God's purposes all the time. I was just in a meeting on Thursday where I walk into this brand new situation and I feel like, my goodness, God, you've prepared this for us. This is something that we can see that you've been moving for years. It was a particular situation where someone had been put into place 2 years ago and then we just met them for the first time and suddenly think, actually, this person has been, this whole thing has been set up. It's been prepared in advance for us to do this. And I want you to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God has great things for you. That word, God's handiwork, is the Greek word poiēomai, which is one of my favourite words, because it's the word that we get the English word poetry. It literally means the handiwork, the craftsmanship, the fingerwork. It's used of craftsmen creating something brilliant. In fact, in some translations, it's translated as masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. You're God's Venus de Milo. He's David. You know, you're God's incredible Mona Lisa genius masterpiece. You've been worked on him. You've been worked by him. He's put you together. And he's put you together with works in advance, which is prepared. There's nothing like walking into a situation and thinking, man alive, God has set this up. God has brought this for me, and God has brought me for this. And it might be a conversation, it might be a posting, it might be a circumstance that you find yourself. But the question is, unless we're willing to cleanse ourselves and choose, God, I want to be useful to you, I want to be prepared, I want to be ready, then we won't meet and get to these things. I love the preparedness thing, because for me it goes back to that athlete who is enduring suffering and discipline, and they're competing in the work, in the games, in the way that they should. One of my great passions is Formula One, and there was an article a couple of years ago by Mark Webber, the Australian F1 driver, and he spent a day with Usain Bolt, and he was asking him about the 2012 Olympics, and Usain Bolt preparing for the 100 metres, he says, "You look so loose, you look so relaxed. How come when you're facing an audience of billions in one of the great historically defining moments of your career, how come you look so cool?" And Usain Bolt just said to him, "Hey, I know that if I have done the work, I'm going to win. If I've done the work, I'm going to win. If I've done the preparation, if I've done the training, if I've done the suffering, if I've done the self-denial, if I've done all that preparation that I need to do, I'm going to win." What's that? Prepare. And being in a situation where you feel like, yeah, I'm prepared for this because I'm walking close with God. So how do we get that sense of cleansing ourselves? How does that work in real life? Well, first of all, aspect. Paul says, okay, this is how you cleanse yourself. This is how you make yourself prepared. This is how you train up. This is how you skill up. First of all, you flee the evil desires of youth. I don't think it's just youthful desires. I think it's all the stuff that holds us back. I think it's all the stuff that ties us up. And I love the way that Paul says, I want you to just flee it. You don't try to tough it out. You don't try to resist it. You just run from it. A bit like Joseph when he's tempted by Potiphar's wife and she says, you know, let's get together. And he doesn't say, no, this is not right. Let me share with you a word of scripture and let's sit down and talk about this. No, he just runs. You know, it's a Usain Bolt moment. He just flees out of there. And so actually, so many of the times, it's that stuff that the Hebrews writers, that it entangles us, it trips us up. Those sins, those temptations, flee. And the tense used for the word flee, it's the present active tense. It's not a one-time deal, but this is a continuing active command that I have to do every day. So it says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, pursue. It's present and it's active. It's a continuous thing. And while the fleeing is a running away, the pursuing is more of a dogged hunting down. And this is what I'm wanting to kind of get to and end with. God is looking for people who on a day-to-day basis will run away from temptation, but will doggedly pursue righteousness, right living. They'll doggedly pursue love. In other words, I might not feel like a very loving person. Love might not be my first instinct when it comes to, I don't know, people around me. But I'm going to pursue it. And I'm going to look and I'm going to hunt after. And the same with peace, when I might actually be in a situation of conflict or friction or tension with another, I'm going to pursue peace. And the same with faith. You know, for most of us, faith is a day-to-day decision that we make. Just going to pursue. I'm going to hunt after it until I've got more and more and more and more in my life so that I can call on God with a pure heart and he can use me. And I want you to know that although I may not be able to understand the world that many of you live in, and I've got my own different experience, I know that for you and for me, we all get to be the kind of people who can make the choice. You can choose. And if you really believe that, how would you live? If you really believe that God says, look, if you like, I could use you in amazing ways, but it's up to you. If you want, you can pursue faith, peace, love, right living. You can flee from the other stuff. And if you do that, you'll put yourself in a place where I can use you. how would you like? Just want to end with this story, and then I'd like us to pray together. But a little while ago, I heard a friend of mine. She was actually an actress, and she was studying at drama school at the time. And she said, you know, Philip, drama school is full of flaky people, and they do flaky things. You know, they're all kinds of crazy. And we had this particular seminar one day, and it was all about when you're on a stage with someone, you need to develop almost a kind of a sixth sense for where the other actors might be. And so they then took it to the ridiculous extreme, and they said, look, what you want to try to do is you want to try to project an aura so that people are aware of where you are, and they can kind of sense your presence even if they can't see you or even hear you. So this drama teacher said, right, today what we're going to do is we're going to practice putting out your aura. And so this is how it's going to work. He says, I want a volunteer. Take the volunteer. And they took the volunteer, put a blindfold on them. And says, right, everyone else, just find a space in the stage. Just spread out, go to any random place. And this volunteer is now going to try and pick up an aura from one of you. So everyone else, I want you to project your aura, okay? Project your aura so that the person can kind of get a sense and move in a particular direction of where they feel the strongest aura coming from and see how they get on. And so they got a volunteer, blindfold on. Everyone takes the position. Okay, project your aura and now move. Person with the blindfold, they think, they move, they go into a particular direction, they walk a few paces and they stop. And when the blindfold comes off, they're stood right in front of my friend Amy. And she's done it. The whole place claps. They're amazed. And they say, right, great, it works, you see? You project your aura. So let's find another volunteer. They get another volunteer. Blindfold. Everyone takes a position. Move! Thinks, sniffs, picks an aura, moves in a totally different direction, a few paces, blindfold off. There they are, stood opposite Amy. It's happened a second time. Everyone's amazed. Yay, Amy, her aura is amazing. Okay, another volunteer. Different volunteer, different positions, move, thinks, different direction, moves over, blindfold up, Amy! Now, people are slightly freaked out. So the drama teacher comes up to Amy and he says, Amy, this is just really weird. He says, what is your secret? Share with the rest of the group what you're doing. And Amy says this. She says, look, you guys know that I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I know that in this environment, that is the kind of thing that's frowned upon. There's not a lot of people in my profession that are into God. And I get that. And you think that it's lame. You think that it's for weirdos. But listen, I've experienced something and it's real. And I don't really believe in projecting my aura, but I do believe in prayer. This is a girl that was prepared. God can use anybody. So she says, all I did when you put the blindfold on the person, I just prayed for them. I prayed for God's blessing. I prayed that God would reveal himself to you. I prayed that God would do a miracle for you so that you can know him and meet him and find him for yourself. The drama teacher pauses. He says, wow, that's amazing, Amy. Could you not do that anymore, please? We find it threatening. We don't like it. True story. And so she said, sure, okay, I won't pray. I don't want to freak you out. So I said, great, okay, she's not praying. Right, let's get another volunteer. Another volunteer, blindfold. Everyone moves position, thinks, moves. Few paces, blindfold comes off, and he stood in front of, and it's not Amy this time, it's a guy. And so everyone breathes a sigh of relief. Drama teacher goes over to this guy who's been discovered, who's projected his aura, and said, so, tell me, what was your secret? How did you do this? The guy says, he says, well, I heard what Amy said, and I thought, I'd give it a go. What is a story like that? It's a story of someone who says, the one God chooses to use is the one who chooses to be useful. The one God chooses to use is the one who chooses to be useful. And the best prayer that we can pray is, Lord God, would you make me useful? Would you make me useful in my squadron or in my detachment or wherever you may be? Would you make me useful in this period of life that I'm in right now? Would you make me useful in your community that you've placed me in, with these neighbours that you've given me? Would you make me useful with the friends that you've given me? Would you make me useful in the family, the wider family? You know, my in-laws who think that it's all nonsense, who can't understand why a seemingly intelligent person would be into this stuff. To be the kind of person that actually says, God, I'm choosing to be used by you. I want to be useful. And I want to choose to be useful by choosing to flee from sin, pursue righteousness. I want to be the toothbrush. I want to be the person that you can use. And what I want us to do now, just as we finish, is literally just to have a moment of quiet and to pray. And actually, although I kind of glossed over, I didn't go into it too deeply, but when we talked about fleeing those evil desires, for some of you, there are things that do trip you up constantly. There are things in your life, things in that kind of dark place that you know, actually this is a thing, this is something that I know that I should be fleeing, but it's something that I don't seem to be able to break free. And I don't know what that may be, but I want us to take a moment just to say, God, I want to flee from this. God, I want you to break the sin, addiction, temptation in my life, whatever it may be. But I also want us to say to God in the front, and I think coming away on a time like this, a weekend like this, it gives us to reflect and commit. God, I may not be the greatest Christian ever. I may not be holy as the next person. I may not know my Bible as well as the next person. But I know if I do the work, then I'm going to win. And I know that if I make myself available to you, then you're going to use me. You're going to use me in all kinds of ways, in unusual ways. But I want to make myself. So let's just a moment of prayer right now. What I'll do is I'll just give us a few moments of quiet. I'm just going to ask that you bow your head, close your eyes, and just do some business with God. And after all, I'm just going to pray that God would help us.